lesson for July 22nd. Again, being a Christian is being a servant. It's a little bit foreign to us, I guess you could say, in our country, because another word for servant we think of a little more harsh is slave. And we'll talk about that quite a bit tonight, about being a slave with that. But we have individual personal freedoms in this country. It's very important to us. It kind of unifies us. We have freedoms. That's what America is known for, is freedoms. And so it's kind of the opposite of what you would think of being a servant or slaves. Our ancestry teaches us, of course, we pass it down. We have the accounts of the Boston Tea Party. That was a revolt there, wanting certain freedoms from taxes. You had the American Revolution, of course, wanting to be free from England. Civil War, looking for freedoms of slavery there and freedoms of the states to choose. And, of course, we went through World Wars I and II with the thought of those things taking over the world, but ultimately keeping our freedoms with those things. So when we hear, as Americans, the word servitude or slavery, it has a bad taste for us because we have a history with it. But slavery's been around a lot longer than America has, okay? But it's not, it's something really foreign to us, especially in light of today's society and so forth. We value as people personal liberty very highly. It's very important to us as citizens of America. It's one of the main things you hear in politics is, you know, your personal liberties being violated and so forth. We hold them very high. Slavery and human subjection, again, are the opposites. We have the Constitution. We talk about life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And slavery, servitude, kind of goes, as we think, against those things. You're not free to choose. Anymore. But being a servant is a very biblical term, and we'll talk about that. We recognize that the Christian, as Christians, we are slaves. We are servants of God in the highest sense. We obey everything He does. We are His servant or His slave. And let's look at a few verses on that. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 1 to begin this. But again, part of being, as our theme is this quarter, of being a Christian, one of the things that's necessary or required is that we be a servant or a slave. Romans chapter 1. In these first few verses, you're going to see where Paul is writing here. And just isn't addresses. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So they're addressing themselves, acknowledging themselves as servants or slaves of God or Christ. Titus chapter 1. And verse 1. Again, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And there was a reason why he put himself to be a servant. We'll talk about that as well. We have a choice and freedoms. Some of the things we'll talk about tonight are kind of, we'll talk about being a slave, but at the same time, you have freedoms. But we'll talk about that because to set those clear. Lastly, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24. Talks here, says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. So again, addressing the Lord's servant, or as the terms we'll get to in just a minute, as a slave. And I'm going to write these Greek words down again here. More than one word to describe the servant, depending on the context of it and what is meant back then. But the New Testament, what is a slave? These are four words that are translated as slave or servant. But it uses several different words translated servant. This first one, this top one here, is the hired servant. There's different kinds of servants, different kinds of slaves. So let's look at a couple examples of what a hired servant is. Okay, Luke chapter 15. Thank you. And again, even though the word servant may be used here, the Greek word is given a little different variance on that. Luke chapter 15 and verse 17 beginning. But he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants, because we see the combo of the words here, hired servants, have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. Down to verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So an analogy for today, think of a hired servant is more of an employee. You're hired. Not necessarily a slave as we think of, as where you were bought and had to do everything. You're choosing to give your services for pay. Back then it would have been land maybe, or a place to stay, or food, or so. They were a hired servant, whether it's for a short period of time or a lifetime. But they were a hired servant by choice. I'll go in and I'll allow myself to be this servant for a price, whatever that price may be. Amen. This second word here, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. This one here is a special, by definition, is a special representative of another. And you can be free or you can be slave. It's just a special representative. And it doesn't have to be necessarily free or slave. It's still a servant here. 3 and verse 5, in describing Moses. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. He wasn't a hired servant, if we think of that. But he was a special representative as a servant here. The third word here is a domestic house servant. I don't have an example. There was a domestic house servant as far as that goes. And the most frequently one is this last one here. Make sure I spell that right. Yeah. This last one here. And this comes from Thayer. And this is what we think of. This is a slave. This is that bondsman. This is that man of his, a servile condition. He is under servitude. For whatever reason, he's been bought. He is their slave. That's the one we mostly think of. And that's the one that's used most of the time. Keep in mind, too, again, as we talked about with the disciple, how you have to have, if you're a learner, you have to have a teacher. If you are going to be a servant, you must have what? You must have a Lord. You must have someone who gives you direction, gives you rules, who rules you. He's your ruler. He's your Lord. But a man cannot be a slave without having a Lord.
Craig, that shepherd, did you look... Would he carry the same ideal, maybe the same word there as an ambassador?
Yes, I don't think so. I didn't look at that specifically, but I can see that, yes, I mean, that's...
Moses was God's spoke, mm-hmm. God's house, and he just spoke what, which is basically what, that we were ambassadors, mm-hmm. in that sense, maybe?
Yeah. So another term, still a servant, different term, but still, and we'll get these points here, when it talks about being a disciple or a servant of Christ, it was still by choice. Moses still had the choice to act in that role and do those things. But he gave himself over to be a servant in that instance. Again, the opposite of a slave is the Lord. Okay, your Lord is the opposite of what you are because he tells you everything to do and so forth. But the servant-Lord relationship is illustrated very well. If you'll turn over to Luke chapter 7. We have the centurion here. Any other comments or anything? Luke chapter 7 and verse 8. It says here, come with the centurion, he says, for I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. So he's talking about his authority that he has. He has these soldiers who are under him. Under me. And I say to one, go. And he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So there's no questions asked here. He says, do it, you do it, whether it's come, go, or do it, what it may be. This is a very good example of what it was. This is a normal relationship that we kind of see. We see it a lot in our military. This is a centurion here. But we see it in our military a lot. We mentioned jobs, employees. We see it there. But it's not to the degree of what a slave or a servant really is. Okay? Especially military, for instance. You must do what your higher-up tells you to do. But especially in our times and country nowadays, you still have certain rights where you don't necessarily always have to do what he says. Things can kind of usurp those things over those. But the true slave, true servant, there's no question. You say do, I do in those things. So it's the closest thing we can get to today is things military or jobs. But still there's leeway in that. So it's a lot deeper than that. The spiritual use of slavery, and that's what we're concerned about, spiritually, and we talked about this in the past, every man is a slave to either what? Either to Satan or to Christ. There is no third option. It's one of those two things. By default, if you don't choose to be a slave to God, by default, whether you like it or not, you're a slave to Satan. There's no third choice on those things. Jesus said, whoever committed sin is a servant of sin. That's in John 8. Well, if someone who's not a believer at all says, well, I don't believe this is sin, that doesn't really matter. You're still a servant of sin because it's God's rules, ultimately, whether they want to believe in Him or not. So you're a servant of that sin. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Someone read verses 16 through 18 of Romans 6.
Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thankful that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin,
back in the beginning of that verse, of that scripture there, I could use the word present yourselves as. My version says yield, or yield yourselves. Again, you're choosing to be slaves. And we'll contrast this in just a minute to those who don't choose. But you're choosing to be slaves. You're choosing to follow God, or you're choosing not to follow God. Not many people would admit to choosing to follow Satan, but they're choosing to follow God or choosing not to follow God. But the point is, you're still having that choice. And keep in mind, too, you can choose to follow God and follow it for a long time. And then when you choose to not follow God, are you still His slave? Or are you back to being a slave of Satan at that point? That point in time. So the point is, you can go back and forth to being a slave of either or, depending on how you're living. Okay? But we want to send the right path with those. But again, there's no third choice. There's no neutral spot. You're a slave to one of those two. Sin enslaves men. We learned that from John chapter 8. Peter described false teachers. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Describing false teachers here who promised liberty but were servants of corruption. Were slaves of corruption. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, we're told they promised them freedom. Again, a word that's very familiar to us in this country. They promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves or servants of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. By definition here, anything that overcomes us, we become a slave to. Passions, anything with those things. We're told in Proverbs chapter 5, I won't turn there, but verse 22, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he should be holden with the cords of his sins. Okay, very descriptive terms there. Someone sins, they become encaptured in those, they're held by the cords of their own sins, their own desires with that. We see this a lot, of course, with drug addicts and alcoholics and homosexuals and so forth that are choosing those things to be entrapped in and to become held in those cords as their choice. They become slaves to those things, those ideas. And, of course, what we see in this country a lot nowadays, in addition to choosing to do those things, they defend their rights to do those things. And so they try to convince others or themselves that they have the right to participate in these things. And they do have the rights, by the way, to participate. But there's consequences to those choices if they choose to do those. In other words, we talk about being a slave to sin. They're still free, obviously, to choose to sin. But there's consequences to those choices. Just like we choose to be slaves to God, we have consequences, good consequences, to those things. But there's consequences for either one. But we're still free to choose either way to do those things. But the sinner is under dominion of the sin, and he's a slave of the devil, again, whether he chooses to or not. If he just chooses to disobey God, then he's automatically a slave of the devil. In times past, slaves were auctioned to the highest bidder, and they were sold as property. In contrast, Jesus bought us. Ultimately, we're God's property. He bought us for a price, being His blood, as we learn from 2 Peter 2. We've been purchased by Christ's blood. Also, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, we were bought for a price. and we have Christ. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 19 and verse 20 will do. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And so glorify God in your body. And so we were bought with a price. So He does own us. Again, but we have that choice to allow Him to own us. Ultimately, He does. But we have that choice to follow Him or not. And we have consequences, whether good or bad, depending if we choose whichever way. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Again, Paul here reminded us, you were already bought for this price. Of course, we know it was a high price. So since you've been bought, it was a high price. Don't return. Don't become bondservants of men. You have now the freedom to be a slave to Jesus. And that's kind of an odd way to put that. But we have the freedom to be God's slaves. Okay? But that's our choice to do those as possible through Jesus. We're not free men. We were slaves purchased by, again, Jesus. Becoming Christ's slave frees us from our former master of sin. Okay? That's how we're freed from those. We're freed from sin. That's from Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. Turn over to Romans 6 real quick. We'll go ahead and read that there. Again, being free from sin, 6 and verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Again, that same term, we're still slaves, we're still servants, but we're slaves into righteousness. Go to verse 17, because we're delivered there in verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So we've been released or delivered from that sin. Go to verse 14. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So He frees us from this dominion of sin. So again, we talked about being a slave. In these past few little things we've been talking about, we're talking about these freedoms that we have. We're told in John 8 that the truth makes us free. Let's turn over to John chapter 8 real quick. Again, in verse 32, we're told that the truth makes us free. But in verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So the freedom that we have, and just endorses it even again, we'll be free indeed. So it's even more. But the freedom into which Christians are called is a freedom that we have from slavery to sin. We do not have a freedom from spiritual laws. Okay? We have a freedom or an opportunity to become free from sin, but we'll never become free of this spiritual law, again, whether we choose to or not. We're all slaves, again, either to God or Satan. We choose which one we're going to be slave to, but without Christ, we would have had no choice. We would all be sins or slaves to sin. But because Christ died, we have the opportunity to be free from those chains of sin. Jesus gives us a chance to be His slave instead. That's the main point of that. We're all slaves of sin, and He gives us the opportunity to be His slave instead. Anything so far? A few points I'll look at about this word servant.
And the first point is about obeying.
As we must obey our Lord. And we talked about if you're a servant, you must have a Lord. So the first point is we must obey our Lord. The first century slaves, even before that, recognized the authority that their Lord had over them lives. And everything that they do, that's their Lord. They're the servant. We read earlier, I say do this, and they do it that. I say go here, and they go. I say come, and they come, and so forth. So they recognize the authority that's there. And so also we must, as the servants of Christ, recognize this lordship that Jesus has in our lives. Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Even Jesus recognizes, if you're going to be my servant and I'm your Lord, don't even bother if you're not going to do what I say. Because that's not even the definition of what a servant is in those things. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Same thing. You have a job. You have a boss. Do you do what your boss says? If you don't, then why do you call him your boss? He's your boss for a reason. You do what he says in those things. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Here the man who will be saved is the man who does the will of God. Verse 21 goes along with that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus recognized this by saying the words, Lord, Lord, doesn't make you my servant. By doing those things, that's what makes you my servant. So the servant must obey in all things. And that's done through study. I study this word. I see something. I realize God says to do something. I do it. I study this word. I recognize God says not to do something. I don't do that. And it's that simple. He's my Lord. I'm his slave, his servant in all things. Someone may be uncertain about a certain thing they can do or cannot do. You study, you realize it's true, whether it's to do or not to do, and you do as it says. You're the servant to those things. I don't have my own answer and go here and look for the answer I want. What is the answer? I find it in here, and I do those things because as a servant, I must obey. Anything so far?
Also, the servant, there's only one master. And we know that's a biblical principle as well.
Jesus emphasized that a servant cannot serve two masters. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other, and you cannot serve God and man. So that's a universal, a biblical principle. And again, there was only two options given. He didn't give a third option. Either you're one or the other. It's an impossibility to serve two masters. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. We'll see a demonstration here. And again, this was unique to this particular rich young ruler here when he went and asked Christ a question. But let's begin at verse 16. Behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother, your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, All these I have kept, what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus gives him a choice here, not a third choice. Either follow me or don't follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he chose not to serve God at this instance. Not necessarily he's choosing purposely to do evil. He's just, in his own mind, that is. But he's choosing not to do what he was told he must do. So that puts him in the servant of Satan rather than God. Paul emphasized this as well. We won't turn there for time's sake, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, Ye are bought with a price, be not ye servants of men. In other words, he's saying again, you were already bought for this heavy price, don't become servants of men. You're already free from that. Don't go back to that. Don't do those things. He also said in Galatians 1, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So he realizes if I'm trying to serve men, if I'm trying to please men, I can't do a servant of God. I can't do both. It's one or the other. They don't work together. And again, as we mentioned earlier, you can go back and forth, depending on how your life is. When conflicts come between serving men and pursuing wealth or serving Christ, we must recognize Jesus as our master in all things and choose those things as we should. Third thing
is that the will of the Lord is greater than my will. So that's a principle there
of being a servant. Again, I must obey. There's only one master, and the will of the Lord is greater than my will in all things. Or it's more important. something in mind, or the will of the slave. In the days of slavery, let's turn over to Luke chapter 17 again. In the days of slavery, a slave recognized that his wishes had to be fitted around the master's will. Okay, depending on how lenient their master was, they still may have some things they're allowed to do, but they still have to get those things checked out. Can I do this? Luke chapter 17 and verse 8, we'll begin. Will not, let's start with the verse 7. Will any of you who has a servant, the question is asked here, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and then afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he does what he's commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Okay? So, with that point there, if a slave desires to do anything, and again, it depends on how lenient their master is with certain things. They may not let him do anything back then. But two things he had to do. First of all, he had to go to his master and say, can I do this? And number two, if he gives him the rule to do that, he must do it on the master's time, not his own time. So the master must say, yes, you can do this. Not today, though. I need you to do this for me, but you can do this tomorrow when I don't need you. That makes sense? And so the two things must go there. Can I do it? And when can I do it when it doesn't interfere with the time that the master needs? And that's not that. Just giving ourselves over. The Lord's will is always more important than my will. A lot of times we're wrapped up in our own pursuits that we don't think to ask, is it okay for me to do this? Is it a good time for me to do this? And so forth. Maybe something we're allowed to do. But is it a good time for us to do those things? Okay, so always seek out the Lord's will, and keep in mind His will is always the most important thing over my own will. Anything so far? His will is more important than the slaves or ours, and we are to be occupied in our master's work and all the things we're doing. If you think about it in slavery as far as biblical terms, no one ever buys a slave unless you have a job for them to do. If you own a business, you don't hire somebody to do a job unless you've got what? Something for them to do. That's the whole purpose of being a servant or a slave. You must have something to do. God has stuff for us to do. We're bought with a price, and we have an obligation to be involved in that work. Turn to Titus. Read a few verses from here. Let's start at chapter 1 and verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So again, you have an example here. They professed to know God. They're saying, Lord, Lord, but they deny Him by their works. Their works, their actions don't show through in those things. Chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are, and the keys are, zealous to do good works. We're doing things. We're doing His work in those things. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. So, actions. We must be occupied in doing things. It's not a matter of, all right, He says do this, but I'm not going to do that. Be occupied in those things. Otherwise, what's the reason of being a servant? Who are you serving? What are you doing? If I serve you all dinner, I'm doing something for Him. I'm serving. I'm doing some work. I'm serving a purpose in those things. We learn in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, that we become great in the Master's kingdom by service. The example there is that Jesus came to serve and not be served in that. So we have an example there to become great in the kingdom. Let's skip the last point here real quick. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24, and then we'll close. Any comments?
Ben, bless, sir. Ben, bless, sir.
Let's begin at verse 45 of 24. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give him their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, good servant, the blessed servant versus the bad, and they can go back and forth as far as depending on how you live at that time. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his ability. And he went away. He would receive the 5 talents, went at once, traded with them, and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled their accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me to the 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And of course, as we know, second time as the story goes on, the other one did well, and the last one did not do well. Okay, so be that blessed servant. So finally, we're to be men or women who are busy in the Lord's work, not pursuing our own ambitions, pursuit of pleasure and so forth. And our primary interest in life is to serve the Lord and to do His bidding. We got to obey, recognize Him as only master. His will is greater than mine, and be busy doing those things. Next week, we'll talk about being saints. Thank you.